The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thank you for worshiping God this morning. We're going to keep worshiping Him by going to His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be kind of going through the whole chapter, looking at the chapter piece by piece, but we're going to begin by reading the first two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're going through a series of sermons leading all the way through Thanksgiving, talking about what it means to be the church based on the Acts chapter 2 model, where it said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and describes that early Christian church in embryonic form as it's being birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is going to send that church all over the world. And so we want to take a look at what it looks like to be God's church. And so we began last week talking about prayer and the praying church, and this morning we're going to talk about the gospel, the being devoted to the apostles' teaching. So to do that, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. When I was a little kid, we had a dog named Oso. Oso is Spanish for bear. So he was a rather large dog. Not St. Bernard large, but large. When I say that we had a dog, my grandpa had a dog. My grandfather had a dog, and my grandfather lived with us. And this dog also was his dog. We all considered ours, but it was really his because it followed him everywhere around the ranch. And when he was feeding the cows, the also was there. And when my grandfather was feeding the chickens, also was there, although also didn't really like chickens, but he was there. When my grandfather was sitting in his old green lawn chair on the front lawn, whittling, also was there. When my grandfather went inside, also stopped at the door because we were like country folk. We didn't have indoor pets. I think it's a city folk thing. Indoor pets, right? On the ranch, we understood dogs belong outside and people belong in. Anyway. So we didn't have indoor pets, but also would stop at the door, and my grandfather would go inside, and he would wait there until my grandfather came back out. Also was always with my grandfather. When I think about being devoted, I think about also, who was just always there waiting for my grandfather, right? There's this scene in the Gospel of Luke that describes devotion, and it is a scene that is about devotion. The story is meant to teach a lesson about devotion, about what it looks like to be devoted to something or to someone. It's a famous scene with two sisters named Mary and Martha, and Martha's running around doing all kinds of great things, and she's out busy in the kitchen, and she's cooking, and she's cleaning, and she's getting things ready for a party they're having that night. Jesus is in town, and Martha is very, very busy doing things, and Mary, it says, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him. She is in the discipleship position. She is in the learner's position in that culture. The rabbi would sit on something, and the disciples would be on the floor at His feet. She's sitting at His feet. And Jesus describes, that's what devotion looks like. We tend to think of it as activity and action and doing and doing and doing. He says, this is devotion. The description of the early Christian church in Acts chapter 2 begins this way. They were devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And when I think of that word, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, I have in my mind, I have also sitting at the feet of my grandfather as he's whittling on the green lawn chair, or I have the picture of Mary as she's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Him. In the background, Martha is doing all kinds of things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it begins. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So right away, that should beg the question in your mind, what exactly was the apostles' teaching? What is the thing they were devoted to? Now, the word apostle simply means sent one. So the apostles were the sent ones. But we know from the early Christian writings that what an apostle was in that early Christian church, the definition in the early Christian church of the apostle was one who had heard the message directly from Jesus and then was taking that message, and they were sent out to deliver that message to those who did not get it straight from Jesus, right? These were the early apostles. They took the message that Jesus gave them, the words of Jesus, and they delivered them. It says, it's what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, the verse we read, take what everything I have told you and deliver it to reliable teachers who then can tell, who can teach others, right? Take the message, hand it over to the next generation, reliable ones who will send it even further. And so this is the picture we get, that the apostles are the ones who take the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus. So what was that message they were devoted to? What was the word from Jesus that the apostles were giving them that caused them to sit at the feet of the apostles and be devoted to that teaching? What was it? Well, Apostle Paul defines it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 8, he says this, 8 and 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. The Apostle Paul is most likely in prison in Rome for his faith, in prison for his faith, and he's writing back to, he says, I'm in prisons for this gospel, Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the two pillars of the gospel for Paul. One, descended from David. That's a euphemism for he is the Messiah. Messiah, Savior. Jesus is the Savior. There's the first part of the gospel message. Descended from David, euphemism for Messiah. Saved, Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Raised from the dead, the resurrection. For Paul, this is the core of the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, a substitutionary death for our sins. And then he was raised again bodily, physically, literally, raised from the dead, conquering death to give us eternal life. This is the gospel message. This is the message they were devoted to. Jesus Christ, Messiah from God, raised from the dead. It's a crazy message if you think about it. He's saying, this is the message. This is what we believe. This is what we have experienced. This is what we are to pass on. Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins. And Paul says, it's the same letter in chapter 1, he says this, and of this gospel, what gospel? Jesus Christ raised from the dead for our sins. This gospel message, he says in chapter 1, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. I was appointed a mega horn, right? And a sent one and a teacher of this message. This is the message that they were devoted to. So why were they so devoted to this message? Okay, it's going to be my contention this morning that this is the message. This message is what makes us the church. It is this message, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, died on the cross for our sins, raised again physically, literally, bodily, raised again from the dead to conquer death for us. So that we no longer have to fear death. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? Paul says. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the gospel message. By the way, I was just quoting scripture in case y'all didn't catch that. This is what Paul says. This is the message. So why are they so devoted to the message? It's my contention that this is the precious jewel of the church. That this is our sacred trust, that we have this message, this story about one called Jesus who came to die for our sins. This sets us apart from every other thing on the face of the earth. This is our sacred trust, right? And they understood this. They were devoted to it. They were absolutely devoted to the message because they understood that it was in that message that you meet Jesus, the real Jesus, the divine Jesus, the Jesus who came to save you from your sins. It's in that message, the proclamation of that message, that you meet Jesus. I remember the first time I met Priscilla. I remember exactly where I was standing. Priscilla's my wife, for those of you who don't know. Why would I be talking about some other woman, right, that I met? I remember the very first time I met Priscilla. I was standing at the back of the church, typical little church sanctuary, after church on a Sunday night. She had come home from Baylor. She was studying at Baylor. And a group of friends, I was the part-time no-pay youth minister at that church. And she was in college, and I remember where I was standing, and I met her. And, well, the rest is history, right? She fell in love with me at that moment. She did. Hey, you should have seen me at 27. I mean, I was, you know, anyway. No, she did. She didn't. She's going to kill me for saying that. Every once in a while, we'll take out the pictures, right? This was the day before iPhones, right? So pictures really, when you took a picture, it meant something, right? It was like something like special. I can picture like 50 years from now, grandmas and grandmas goes, hey, here's a picture of my breakfast I took, you know? It's like, we take pictures of everything now, right? These are the pictures, right? The pictures of the special moments in our lives. And we take them out to now the grandkids. My granddaughter Eden, I'll say to Eden, there's Lolly, right? And Pops, weren't we so thin, right? Yeah, look at us. So, oh, okay. And we'll say this, hey, if we hadn't met, you wouldn't be here. Right? We remind our kids every once in a while, right? If mom and dad had not, you wouldn't be here, bucko, right? This is the gospel message is the jewel of the church, because it's in the gospel that you meet Jesus. And someday we'll be in heaven with our iPhones. I think there'll be iPhones in heaven. And showing each other, look, that's the day I met Jesus. And you know what? I wouldn't be here were it not for that moment. This is why they were devoted to this message. They were absolutely devoted to this message. Paul is writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's the pastor at Ephesus, right? And he's struggling at Ephesus. He's having some struggles. Paul himself is most likely in Rome in prison. He's in chains somewhere, awaiting trial before Caesar, and he's not sure he's ever going to see Timothy again. He says things like, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, right? He says things like, I have fought the good fight. I have run the good race. I've lived a good life. I'm ready for my crown. He's feeling like maybe I'm never going to see Timothy again. And he wants to write to Timothy, and he wants to give him some advice and some encouragement. But most of all, he wants to share with him the most important thing. And from the first chapter all the way to the last chapter and everywhere in between, he is saying, Timothy, never stop preaching the gospel message. Never water down the gospel message. Never stop teaching people the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. He's imploring with him this. He sets the stage in chapter 1. If you want to look in your Bible, just be up on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, what you heard from me, Paul to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Guard the deposit. Something was deposited in you. You're to guard what was deposited in you and to share it with others. And what was that deposit that was placed in Timothy? It's the gospel message. The saving message of Jesus Christ. This is the theme of Paul's letter again and again. This is what Paul wants Timothy to hear again and again. Never stop preaching and teaching the gospel message that I shared with you. Guard it with your life. This is the precious jewel, the sacred trust the church has been given. It's the thing that sets us apart from every other thing on the face of the earth. We have the gospel message. No one else can say that. You have, living inside of you, the gospel message. And what Paul wants Timothy to see is that this gospel message is worth your investment. This is why they were devoted to it. They saw, number one, that it's the place where you meet Jesus. And therefore, it is worth your investment. He uses three metaphors in chapter 2 to describe the worthiness of the investment. The metaphor of the soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. One right after another. He talks about the soldier, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entrusted in, or gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." In other words, the soldier knows what he or she is supposed to do. The soldier knows his or her mission. The soldier is completely devoted to the one thing. What is the commanding officer commanding? Right? He says, the soldier knows that what they're doing is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. The gospel message. My grandfather came to the United States from Monterrey, Mexico in 1919 to escape the poverty precipitated by the Mexican Revolution in that country. He came here and never went back. And one of his sons or grandsons or now great-grandsons has fought in every American war since then. World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Gulf War, Iraq. One of his sons or grandsons or great-grandsons. Most of the Marines. Came my turn, I said, no. I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? No, I'm just kidding. We are taught from the time we are children to pledge our allegiance to our flag, right? Every morning in class, I remember as a kid, my little desk, I remember the initials engraved in my little desk in elementary school, and we would stand and we would rise and we would put our hand over our heart and we would pledge allegiance to our flag, which represents what? Our country, to our country. So we were taught to pledge our allegiance, our loyalty to our country. And then when we grow older, we're asked to make certain sacrifices for our country in the name of that allegiance to our country. We're asked to make certain sacrifices. We pay taxes. Thank you for reminding me, right, Ellis? Make sacrifices for our country. Some are called to make the ultimate sacrifice, to fight and even die in the name of their allegiance to their country. The point is that if, when called upon to do so, we are not willing to make those sacrifices, then that allegiance, that loyalty that we've pledged, it's worthless. It's worthless. We have been called to pledge our allegiance, our loyalty to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you gave your life to Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. You've pledged your allegiance to him. And at certain points, he asks us to make certain sacrifices in the name of our allegiance to him. And if in that moment we are not willing to make those sacrifices for him, the one who saved us, then that allegiance that we've pledged all these years, that those faith statements we've made all these years with our mouths, it's just lip service. It means nothing. It's worthless. So the soldier says, it's worth fighting for, even dying for. The soldier, the athlete, he points to the athlete in verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. In other words, the athlete has to work and train. There's no cheating in athletics. Well, there is, right? We know. But the athlete who deserves the prize doesn't cheat. They work hard, right? They suffer for their game, for their sport, for their victory. They suffer for it, right? There's a commercial out right now, NCAA commercial. It's a great commercial. Jerry Rice is the one, wide receiver, great wide receiver for the San Francisco 49ers and others. But he's the one talking, and he's talking about NCAA sports, and they're showing all these pictures of college athletes, not the ones you normally see, not the superstars, right? But the ones playing other sports, the ones who are fumbling around, and they're never going to play professionally. They're never going to make millions of dollars. He says they're never going to have a private jet. They're never going to have a big contract. And yet they're there day in and day out through their college career suffering for their sport. Why do they do that, right? Why do they do that? It's not for the money. It's not for the fame. None of them will ever be famous, right? It's worth to them. It's worth it to suffer for this. It's worth the sacrifice. Let's face it, most of us will never be persecuted, right? I mean, not really. What we call persecution in this country, I don't use the word persecution with anything that's happening in America against Christians, because there are Christians in other parts of the world, they're getting their heads cut off, okay? But what we deal with is a few people laughing at me because I believe in Jesus is nothing compared to what some Christians are experiencing. Most of us are never going to experience real suffering or persecution. Can we be honest? We're not going to. And I say, thank you, Jesus, because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. But there are Christians in other part of the world right now, that are worshiping in hidden caves and hidden places, fearing for their lives to say Jesus is Lord, right? For us, it's almost more a matter of just getting outside of our comfort zone. Can we just get outside of our comfort zone? Is the gospel message worth that much to us? Like an athlete, right, who suffers for their sport. Can we just at least get out of our comfort zone? Take a risk. Risk something for Jesus. It's not easy for us. It's not easy. I want you to watch a video. Grace Hullock is a member of our church, a wonderful young lady, and she talks about this moment where she faced this decision to risk, to get outside of her comfort zone, to do something for Jesus that was not easy for her. So listen to her testimony.
My name is Grace Hollick, and I started coming to the Worship East service in January. And I have loved coming here. It's been a great experience. It's been a unique experience. God has really been teaching me a lot about taking risks and how I can take risks because I'm loved by Him. I was working for the Baptist Student Ministry, and I just really felt like I needed a change and needed to transition to different work. And that was really hard for me because I was very comfortable in the position that I was in, yet still felt this pull to try something new. And I'm not a risk taker by nature at all. So it was very hard to think of doing something new, trying new things. But I knew that's what the Lord was asking me to do. So in the summer, I took a risk and decided not to renew that contract and kind of started looking for different positions. And again, God kept reminding me of just the safety of His love. And I think the biggest thing that I've been learning or that He's been teaching me is my worth and my value as a child of God rather than in a position or a title or a job. Because even in looking for jobs, there's this sense of trying to prove yourself and feeling like you have to measure up to what the company or the church or the ministry needs. And so there's a sense of, am I good enough? Do I fit in this? And sometimes that can be very discouraging. But God's taken me through this process of, you are enough because I've created you and I love you. And I want you to feel secure and safe and be able to take a risk and try something new because of who I am and who I've created you to be.
What I want you to take away this morning is that the gospel message is worth your investment. People meet Jesus inside the gospel message. It's worth your investment. And if it's worth your investment, then there is, like the athlete, this risk, this getting outside of your comfort zone, this stretching yourself that is necessary, that for most of us will not look like risking our lives, but it'll be risking something for Jesus. It says the soldier and the athlete. And then he points to the hardworking farmer in verse 6, the hardworking farmer, he says, should be the first to receive a share in the crops because of his hard work. So in other words, this gospel message, it's not just worth suffering for, right? It's not just worth fighting for, but it's also worth living for. The hardworking farmer, it describes something very interesting. My grandfather was a farmer. I use my grandfather a lot today. I didn't even notice that. My grandfather, because I've been thinking about him a lot, my grandfather was a farmer. It's what he did in Mexico. It's what he did when he came here. To one degree or another, his entire life, he farmed some kind of land. And there is this interesting dynamic with the farmer that is a way of life, right? It's a way of life, farming. The cycles and the seasons and the planting and the dying and the being born again, the crop, the seed. It's a way of life. What I think he means with the hardworking farmer is that this gospel message is worth investing in because it's worth living for. You're going to live for something. And the gospel message is worth living for because the gospel message is eternal. That's what Timothy says at the very end. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, 13. He says this in 2 Timothy. Yeah, he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I do everything for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel, those that God wants you to share the gospel with. Because of the eternal glory of that the gospel is eternal. The gospel was there at the very beginning, this good news message of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It was there from the beginning where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him, all things that have been made that were made, and without Him, nothing that has been made was made. The gospel is there at the beginning, at the very beginning, and all through Scripture, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon this earth, and though my body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. My Redeemer lives, he says. This is Jesus he's talking about. Where King David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was this sense in David that there is something beyond this, and I have one, an advocate who will save me from all of this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus, of course, Jesus, the gospel is in Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die, shall never, ever, ever die. This is the gospel message. It's eternal. We have the church. We have the one thing, this side of eternity, that you get to take with you to the other side of eternity. You take nothing else with you, nothing except this one thing, the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God. It's the one thing this side of eternity that you get to take with you to the other side of eternity, and that is Jesus. Jesus' love, Jesus' grace, Jesus' salvation. This is why they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Means they devoted themselves to this one gospel message. And it was their devotion to this gospel message, their absolute devotion to this one message, that changed the world. It has changed the world and is changing the world and continues to change the world and will continue to change the world until Jesus comes back. It's changing the world. I did 2 funerals in the last 3 months. Actually, I've done a number of funerals in the last 3 months, but 2 that I want to talk about. 3 months ago, I was asked to do a funeral. It was a phone call from someone that doesn't come to our church, but they had no one. They had visited before, and they knew me, had met me, and was just asking if I could do this funeral for their grandfather. And I said, sure. And so went to do this funeral of this gentleman who had passed away, and they explained to me the story. There had been a separation in the family years ago, and this grandfather had gone his own way and had lived his own life, and then later in life when he got sick, came back, and the family had tried to take care of him. There was a lot of, let's just say, history, right, in the family. And so, well, I said, sure, of course, I'll do the funeral. Well, Pastor, we're not even sure if he was a Christian. Well, we don't judge those things. I'll preach a message of comfort, and you never know. You never know. So I preached the funeral. Me and the little family of about 4 or 5 people, the funeral director was there, and maybe 2 or 3 others. Maybe 10 people total in the funeral. No one had anything really to say. So I preached. And I preached the gospel. Because it's the only thing you can say. It's the gospel. That's certainly one way to live your life. It's certainly one way to live your life. I preached at another funeral almost literally 3 months later, about 3 weeks ago. This one was 3 months ago. About 3 weeks ago, I preached a funeral here in this place. And the gentleman who passed away was the exact same age as the gentleman that I'd preached his funeral 3 months before. This gentleman's name was Winston Duke. Some of you may know Winston. He was a coach for many years in Richardson, a Christian in this church, an amazing, amazing Christian man who lived his entire life, it seems to me, devoted to pouring into other people. He and Tana sat right over there every Sunday, right there, yeah. And every Sunday I'd come over to their seat and say hi. And every Sunday Winston, forever the coach, would say to me 2 things. He would say, Pat, he was a pastor, you're a great preacher. Oh, thank you. And he would say, I love you. I love you. And I thought I was the only one he did that with. I thought I was special until the funeral that filled this place up with young and old, all pouring across to testify how Coach had changed their lives, how Coach had poured into their lives, how Coach had instilled in them the Christ values that they didn't even know they were getting when he was giving them to them, but he was. How Coach had impacted them, how Coach had led them to the Lord, how Coach, over and over and over again, how Coach told them that he loved them all the time. I thought I was the only one. I reflected on that experience, and what a contrast. A life lived for the gospel message, to share the love of God with others, fully devoted to that message. And then you get to heaven and you will see a line at the pearly gates, a line of people waiting. They know you're coming, because in heaven they announce when somebody's coming. That's not in the Bible. I just made that up. When something's not in the Bible and I just make it up, I'll let you know, okay? I'm going to tell you so that you don't. When you get to the pearly gates, a line of people waiting in line, they've made signs that say, welcome home. And they're waiting to greet you because of the way, because they're there because you shared the gospel. This is what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Can we be a church devoted to the apostles' teaching? Can we be a people devoted to the apostles' teaching? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us and the way you never give up on us. We are frail. We are broken. We are a people who constantly forget. We are a forgetful people. Help us, Lord Jesus, to never forget your grace, your love, and your gospel message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.